Let's get situated. Let's get ready for healing school this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Exciting times here at House on the Rock Church. God is awesome in this place.
Amen.
His presence, so mighty. And it's going to be an awesome time this morning. Praise God. Well, I'm going to go ahead and just open with a quick word of prayer. Quick introductions here, set expectations. I want to welcome you all to Ask the Pastors. Ask the Pastors. Here at Hot Rock, House on Rock Church, Ypsilanti, Michigan. Praise God. All right. Father, we give this time to you. We just thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you, Father, for doing what no other power could do. And just causing healing to be ours.
Yes.
Our possession. Thank you, Father, for hearts open this morning. Thank you, Father, for hearts willing to learn, to take a hold of truth, and to get to seeing all that you freely and fully provided by the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Healing is ours. Healing is now. To your praise and glory, we say thank you, Lord. And thank you for the manifestations and testimonies that result from this time. Mm-hmm. To your praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So we did request for questions to come in for this segment, and quite a number, good number came in. So we're going to go ahead and just address those first. We, the pastors, will have about 5 minutes tops on each question here. And we're not going to teach on those questions. We're going to try and make it to the point, quick and crisp. And the idea is to stir up your hearts and your minds and to, you know, instill something in there to go back and do what? Like in Acts 17:11, as the Berean Christians, go back and do what? Search the scriptures to establish your hearts and be convinced of these truths. Okay, we have Pastor Mike here, his ready and set. Pastor Rose, Pastor Jim, and myself are happy to take those on. At this juncture, I'm just going to go ahead and pass it on to Joanne here. Once we're done with the sent in questions, we'll go on to live questions, okay?
Good morning. Good morning, Hi. Pastors. And good morning, church. We do have some questions here that we're going to ask the pastors. And the first question we are going to give to Pastor Schoen. The question that was sent in is, I have had previous healings on my own. Why does it sometimes take another person's prayer and agreement to get the healing?
Okay, question is, why does it sometimes take someone else's prayer? Well, first I want to just zero in on what God's word has to say on that subject and then give one quick application if that's okay. Let's refer to Jesus first on the subject. In Matthew in chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus speaking expressly. It says, if two of you will agree on earth concerning what? Concerning a matter with respect to a request of any sort, something that is being asked, what does Jesus go on to say? It says that that request, that matter, is answered by who? By God. God responds to that. So where there's an agreement, another version says, where there's an agreement between two concerning a matter. So that's something that tends to be powerful when you can agree with someone else on the basis of something, on the basis of faith. Amen. One other scripture I'd like to, you know, add to that, if it's okay, is James in chapter 5. I believe verse 16. You know, it says something about confessing faults to one another. It says, pray for one another. And then it goes on to say, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. A righteous man does what? Avails much. Another version says, it makes tremendous power available. So it's powerful, it's effective, you know, and so that's what agreement does. And from an earlier verse, verse 15, it says, the prayer of what? Of faith. So this, the basis of this, friends, is faith. And so you're standing in faith, you're joining your faith with another to get to see the result, you know, in the area of healing as it, you know, as it concerns manifestation. So agreement is powerful, friends, and scripture, you know, does touch on that, and Jesus, you know, spoke on that expressly as well. Okay, it might just be a word in ministry time, might be as you're ministering, it might just be a word or a sentence, something that the Holy Spirit speaks through you that kindles, sparks something in the heart of that individual. I've seen that happen several times, and bang, you know, that revelation just seeps into the heart. The person suddenly catches it, whether you talk about a light bulb or whatever, conviction, something just rises, faith wells up in that individual's heart, and bang, instantly you see that manifestation.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
I think if I could add one thing on the question.
I didn't have my mic on. That was my mistake. So what I'm, just to reiterate real quick, we can look at it as a second place. I wasn't able to do this, therefore I'm failing somehow to go to get prayer by someone else. And that's a wrong attitude to have toward this. This is a scriptural way of receiving.
Yeah.
So it's not like, I wasn't able to do it, therefore I have to go out and do something different. It's important to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to say, where are you leading me? Where am I at? How do I receive from you? And I think that's important to recognize also.
I'd like to add to that also. And if I understand the question correctly, it's about having had, walked through, lived through, taken authority, maybe applied a confession on their own healing, and sometimes it takes another person's prayer and agreement to accomplish a manifestation. And in tandem with Pastor Sean and Pastor Jim, sometimes what happens is that our hearts really aren't in faith. They're focused on the circumstances or how miserable we might feel, or how we're going back down memory lane for the aspects of what we've walked through before and it hasn't been so successful. Or we're remembering words that have been spoken over us, they've come up again, kind of resurfaced to us, that are negative or contrary to, like a doctor's report, contrary to what we know in our minds. Sometimes it takes another person's agreement who isn't experiencing what we're experiencing at that moment to help accomplish the manifestation of what Jesus has already done.
Okay. Okay, we're going to move on to the next question. And this is going to be for Pastor Jim. How do I respond after praying for healing for weeks on end and standing on the word and there is no relief and the symptoms remain?
This is a good question. I think everybody deals with this. If a manifestation doesn't come in a time frame that you're expecting. And the word says a lot more than we can boo in 5 minutes. But what comes to mind is, I think Paul gives a good example in Romans chapter 4 when he's talking about Abraham. And around verse 18, he's talking about Abraham not considering his own body now dead, being about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And I think that lays out a pattern that you can follow in this. And he said he didn't consider his own body. He didn't consider his circumstances. He didn't give his mind full of the symptoms that are happening. Regardless of time, he went through a lot of time before he received his promise. The other thing it says, that he did not waver through unbelief. And that's something there's a lot of things that they'll try to move you from the promise. And so it's important that you're not wavering through unbelief. The third thing he says in that progression is that he gave glory to God. And I think this is real, real powerful, because when you're putting your focus back on the promises of God, You're giving glory for what he has already accomplished. You're being thankful for what he's already done. It's moving you from a position of being dominated by the circumstances, dominated by the symptoms, dominated by that, into a position of now you're focusing on his glory. And you're giving him glory, giving him thanks. So you're redirecting your attention back to the healer. And the fourth thing he says there is being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Mm-hmm. So even when there's a delay in a natural, there's a full persuasion. And so when you're focused back on him, his love, his completeness, and you're thanking him, it's already done. When you're in a position, you say, thank you, Lord, I'm already healed, that you've already provided it, and you're getting yourself excited. You're changing your expectation to the completed work that it already is. I think that's something that, as far as what's my response, I think that's a way to look at it.
Okay. Just so you don't get discouraged, it took Abraham 25 years from the first promise to get to that point where he believed without wavering. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged.
I've described this in the past as also essentially what Pastor Jim just said as fighting the good fight of faith in this arena of healing, as it concerns healing. That's how you stand, that's how you fight this good fight. I'll throw in Hebrews 11:1 there, you know, what it says concerning faith. So that's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that drives you because that's anchored in your heart, and that's just the way to go in standing.
Okay. Question number 3, Pastor Mike. How do I respond when praying for others, especially non-believers, when the symptoms remain after praying and there seems to be no change?
How do I respond when praying for unbelievers who have no knowledge of what Jesus has accomplished and there's no manifestation?
Correct.
Well, this really opens up a number of things. Number one, and I want to say personally, I love praying for people that don't believe. Love it. Because it is a great way to begin to reach people for Jesus. Number two is Jesus didn't pray for anybody who was born again. And people got healed all over the place. Now, how do we do this? First off, just as Jesus sent the disciples out and he told them over and over again, go preach the gospel. Go share the word. Go tell them about me. Tell them about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what does the kingdom of God bring? Well, we'll just keep this exclusively to healing right now, but in all the aspects of salvation and the understanding of God's grace, healing is a part of this. And telling somebody that, communicating to somebody, first of all, instructing them, that's first and foremost, that God wants them well. And he paid for it, whether they're a believer or not. Now, I know that's surprising to say it like that to some. But you see, Jesus paid the price for the whole world. So, if we explain to them along these lines of what the Word says and what Jesus has accomplished, then, now this is me personally, because this is where I'm at. I've had a lot of practice here, and more practice than probably some of you. I tell them, I expect change in your body. I expect it. Don't be surprised, because it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Now, I tell them that. That's right. I set them up to receive. Yeah. Now, that's what Jesus did. He set them up to receive, right? And that's what we can do. If you're thinking, what if it doesn't happen, then you need to X that out of your mind, X that out of your heart, remove it, cast it off, get rid of it. You see, God wants to work through you because Jesus lives inside of you. I think Jesus lives inside of me. So when I pray for people, I tell them, expect change in your body. Most of the time, almost every time, I see it. Almost every single time. So what do you do when you don't see it? It's a really good question. Number one, where are you in your faith? Where are you in your expectation? Where are you in what you've instructed? Now, this is not to bring condemnation, but where are you? This is a teaching moment. Where are you in how you've prepared them? Where are you in understanding your authority? Where are you? This is all part of the preparation that we do, the time that we spend in the Word, and the time that we get accustomed to living as a new creation. Because this is all part of living as that new person, right? Mm-hmm. This is all part of it. So when you're praying for somebody who is not a believer, not born again, you instruct them. When you pray, you tell them to expect change. And when you pray in authority, in that confidence of what you have and what you're giving to them. And this is an absolute confidence. If by chance a manifestation does not happen, pray again. Say, you know what? I'm going to talk with the Lord right now. We're going to pray again, and you're going to receive. And you keep going as long as the Lord leads you to do it. And if they continue not to receive, you're checking with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because you know that this is done. You're checking with the Holy Spirit and asking Him, what's the holdup, Lord? What's the problem? Sometimes the Lord's going to tell you that this is something you don't want to address. This is not the time or the place. Okay? You can get a manifestation almost every time with somebody that is not a believer. You can do it. God wants to show Himself mighty on your behalf to reach them. This is part of what He wants to do. And I could go a lot longer, but I'm out of time.
Amen. Next question, Pastor Rose. Why were the disciples not healed of their beatings and whippings they experienced when preaching the gospel?
Well, I found this very interesting because I wasn't even sure that that's what the word said. And so I went and looked it up, and it's in Acts chapter 16. It was Paul and Silas where they had been arrested for preaching, and the people that arrested them beat them and put them in prison in stocks. They couldn't move. And it was at that time that they prayed all night and sang hymns to the Lord, and they were released. And when they were released, the jailer took them home, and it says that he dressed their wounds. They washed their backs. It doesn't say they weren't healed. It was like the same night. So did they pray when they were in stocks and say, Lord, heal my back? You know what? It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like they were just praising the Lord that they got an opportunity to preach, and they were counted worthy to be imprisoned for Jesus. But no, it's so important when we read the word, don't read something into it. Just, you know, look at it. What does it really, really say? And it doesn't indicate whether they prayed for it or not. So we can't say that they prayed and weren't healed. But they did get their wounds dressed, and the Philippian jailer and his family got born again. So they were happy. So I guess my answer is, don't read things into the word that you think should be there. Let it speak for itself.
Okay.
And just a quick, the other part that comes to mind on that is when when Paul was stoned to death, or he was so close to death that everybody thought he was dead. So, I mean, that was stoning. So he got pretty beat up during that. And it said that they went around him, they prayed, he raised up. The next day he walked like many, many, many miles to another city. So it seemed that there would be some healing that took place there in order for him to have that kind of stamina.
On the same point, thank you, Pastor Jim. Not only did he walk or make that journey, Bible reveals that he went on to, he was preaching the gospel still. That didn't move him, and I'll tell you something, friends. When they stoned back in the day, it wasn't, oh, some stones and then, oh, just to get you wounded or injured. It was stoning to death. That was the point. That was the whole point. So they stoned you to the point where there's loss of life, and they dragged his body, was how the Bible described it, out of the city. They dragged him out of the city. Die there. Very simple. You know, but by the power of God, you know, I believe that he got up, went back into the city that he was stoned in, and then the next day proceeded on a long journey to go preach the gospel some more. So you read into that what you will, as by the Spirit, it's clear. Also, one quick one, Acts 28 as well. How many of you know, after that voyage, after that shipwreck, he was actually bitten by that viper, venomous, poisonous snake. You know, read your verse, check your versions up. He was actually bitten, and then it fastened onto his arm. You know, but he shook the thing off into the fire and went on as if, you know, nothing happened. You know, miraculous workings in this regard, healings, and people, they expected him to die because they're used to, okay, bites and then death. So
we need to move on.
Amen.
Our next question.
Never give a pastor a microphone. Don't do it.
Pastor Rose, you get two in a row. This one's going to you again. It says that Jesus will always bear the marks in his hands, feet, and side. He told Thomas to touch and see. Why would he be healed of his beatings? Because it says he was marred more than any of the sons of man. But not the marks from the nails and the spear.
Well, there again, I had to go look and see where does it say that he will always bear the marks in his hands and feet and side. I could not find it. So if anybody knows where that is, let me know. But I think that they probably came to this conclusion because Jesus said to Thomas, go ahead, stick your hand in my side. You know, stick your hand in the holes. And to me, that doesn't mean he wasn't healed, that the wound wasn't healed. To have a scar does not mean you're not healed. But there again, we got to be real careful not to read things into it that it doesn't say. It doesn't never say that Jesus was or was not healed of these scars and the beatings on his face or his back. It doesn't say anywhere. Is he still scarred? Is he still beat up looking? I don't know. What he did was such a gift to us. Maybe he wanted to keep it to go, see, it's me. I did all this for you. It doesn't really say. We can, you know, try to figure it out, and we can say, well, I think it's this and I think it's that. But if the word doesn't say it, the word doesn't say it. Right. So that's my answer.
Okay. Yeah, on the point, just a quick one. You will have to realize they were up in that room, you know, and then Bible reveals that Jesus appeared unto them. Now, the doors were locked, everything was locked, you know, and they were there probably in fear, trembling some, and he appeared. And so just to show that, look, this is me, for them to recognize that it was the Lord. It says, here, my hands. It says that in John 20:20, I believe Luke 24 as well, and then show them the feet and stuff. These are the scars from what transpired, just for them to recognize. So this is not a fantasy. This is not an apparition. For them to know of a truth that I was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm risen. I'm Lord, you know, and, you know, I've conquered death, you know. So here's the proof here. And they were able to see and recognize by that. So for that reason, for that purpose, function.
Okay, Pastor Mike. When someone dies, how do you explain that their healing never manifested? This is the one main reason people do not believe that it's already done.
Would you repeat the question again?
When someone dies, and you've prayed for them, perhaps, but when someone dies, their healing never manifested because they died. And it's one of the reasons why people do not believe that it's already done. Healing is already done. So how would you explain that to a person?
I got a little more background on the question. I wanted you to repeat it again. But I got a little more background, kind of a fill-in on the question. When somebody dies and they didn't receive a manifestation, they didn't receive what Jesus had done. First of all, let's go back to 1 Peter 2:24. We'll just take this. Now, Peter's quoting Isaiah, but he's quoting Isaiah after what Jesus had accomplished. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live because of righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That's a given. When you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, all of us, healing instantly belongs to us. We own it. It's our right as sons and daughters of God. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or questions about this. When somebody doesn't receive healing, there's a lot more in this. And it's brought up that they didn't receive their healing, communicated that they didn't receive their healing, communicated that they weren't healed, to quote it. That's really not a correct statement. You see, they were healed. Every one of us has been healed right now. Every single human being on the planet has been already healed. Not receiving goes into areas of faith, understanding of grace, issues in the heart, offense, doubt and unbelief. There's all kinds of factors involved with this in why Aunt Martha didn't get healed, and she was believing and she was believing, and so she never got healed. That's a misstatement. It's actually doctrinally incorrect. She was healed. She didn't receive for a multitude of reasons, but to say that she didn't get healed or wasn't healed is actually doctrinally incorrect. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And just
if I could add just one thing to that, there's sometimes a difference. People will try to interpret the will of God based on circumstances.
Yes.
And so there's a danger there. You should interpret the will of God based on the Word of God.
Yes.
Not based on what circumstances say.
Okay.
Praise God.
All right. Pastor Rose.
Yes, ma'am.
Please explain how you cannot pray against someone's will. Like if something drastic happens to their health and they do not have the will to live.
Well, I believe that when God created man, we are in his image and in his likeness. We've been given a will that he will not override. So I cannot override your will. You cannot override my will. I think that's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So the person that doesn't want to be healed, for whatever reason in their heart, they've decided, I don't want to be healed. If they're a believer, they're going to heaven. If they're not a believer, I would probably pray for that person that they understand the value of life and what God's already done for them and how much they're loved. But to pray against their will, it's theirs. Yours is yours. Nobody can make any of us do anything. We freely give our will to some people. Usually it's wrong to do that, but we own it. It is mine. Mm-hmm. I get to make a choice. Mm-hmm. So I would pray for that person that doesn't want to get healed. Actually, we've known a person that had cancer. He was a believer. He loved the Lord. And he asked everybody, do not pray for me. He wanted to go home and be with the Lord, and he said, this is my ticket home.
Mm-hmm.
He did not receive a healing. Mm-hmm. He went home. He died from cancer. So, you know, guard your heart with all diligence. Do you know that if something happened to you, what would you choose? And we can't answer for anybody. Mm-hmm. Never.
Okay. What we're going to do now is we're going to open this up to live questions. If any of you have a question that you would like to ask one of the pastors, we are going to start first with Pastor Schoen. He's going to receive the first question. So does anybody have a question that you would like to address towards Pastor Schoen? Carol.
Okay. What is the definition of doubt and unbelief? And are we doubting in unbelief just because a thought comes to our mind?
What is the definition of doubt and unbelief? And are we doubting if a thought crosses your mind? Well, first off, I'll take it from the latter one. Thoughts cross our minds on a daily basis. I believe strong personally, I believe it's what you do with those thoughts. Mm-hmm. And I'll respond to that from Philippians in chapter 4, from 6 through 8. You know, so one quick thing I want to throw out there is what I've just been looking into and learning recently about threshold thinking, in the sense of when thoughts cross your mind, something that may be negative or maybe indifferent, but doesn't add to you, doesn't add value to you as a Christian, as a child of God, as someone in relationship with the Father, you know, you bring that thought into captivity, bringing it into subjection, you know, onto Christ. So if it's not of God, then I just, right away, once it crosses that radar, you want to just deal with it then, as opposed to let it sit and percolate, and then, you know how it does. It's like on a downward spiral from there. And so, before you know it, we're talking about anxiety, you know, different thoughts coming in. So doubt in that regard is closely related with unbelief. I mentioned Hebrews 11:1 at the start, you know. So evidence, whether you call it as evidence, whether you refer to it as evidence that leads to an assurance based off of something that you have not seen. So you believe that, and that's something that's anchored in your heart. And so you don't allow those questions to sit. Proverbs in chapter 4 from verse 20 downwards, 20 through 23, 24. Taking God's word as instruction for you. You know, keeping it in before your sight, keeping it in your heart to guard against, as guardrails against thoughts or things, conceptions that do not agree or align with the truth of God as revealed in scriptures, especially as it relates to health, you know, and healing. So that's it. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the wellsprings of life. So thoughts is something that is totally crucial. And as a believer, you want to guard against that. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yeah. Don't let it hold. Sorry. Go ahead.
Correct.
It doesn't mean you're in unbelief. My point is, what do you then do with that thought? The next step is what determines, you know, what it's going to crystallize into. It's the next step that's going to determine, okay, so what is this now? What does this now represent in my life? You know, if that thought crosses and say, oh, away with that, and you fix your heart, your gaze, your attention on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, whether in his word or in the place of prayer or in the place of worship, then you can turn that thought around real quickly, you know. So, and that's why I like the Philippians 4, the latter part that I mentioned earlier. Whatever things are true, just, honest, of good report, lovely, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So that's how you switch that channel. You turn those thoughts around, and that way it doesn't have a stronghold on you.
Yeah. May I add just one thing? I want to refer back to when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal, and he spoke to Israel, and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. And that's what happens, is we waver. Doubt and unbelief is just wavering back and forth between the feelings that we have, what our senses say, what the doctor's opinion is, or anything else that's contrary to what the truth of the word says. It's the wavering part that is the definition of doubt and unbelief. It's the wavering back and forth, back and forth. What's true, what isn't true, is the most important part. And how we conquer this is to meditate, meditate, and meditate, and meditate on the word. Because what's happening is the truth is growing stronger and stronger and stronger in us. And as we do this, the wavering gets less and less and less, no matter what we're facing, no matter what a doctor's report is, no matter how we feel.
I think it's also important when a thought comes and you're dealing with something, just to verbally say, I reject that. That is not me. That is not who I am. That's not what I believe. That's not what I'm standing on. And then replace it with, I am standing on the word. I believe this. And make it real clear to yourself.
I'd like to add, if you don't mind, just one more thing.
Because
there's so much that goes into the understanding of healing and the why and the wherefore of how what God has already given us is already done, and this is all part of the receiving. And that is, sometimes you just have to be stubborn. You got to kick in, dig in your heels, and be stubborn in faith.
Yes, sir.
In the understanding of what we've got, what we've been given.
Okay. Another question? Anyone else? Teresa, this is going to be towards Pastor Jim.
Oh, okay. Back to the question of praying with an unbeliever. We've learned so much about speaking the truth, and out of your mouth has the healing. When you pray, and then the unbeliever says, you know, well, now I'm going to, and then they speak unbelief, you can't really go and correct them. So on that issue, I'm finding that to be a little bit of a problem. You know, you pray for someone and they say, well, I'm going to go, you know, seek a second opinion at this doctor. I'm going to go to physical therapy. And you believe perhaps, you know, that bone is healed. But they start speaking against it.
That's a great question. Because you're, we're talking about wills. When you first talk to them about praying for them, usually if I talk to somebody, I say, can I pray for you? This is what I believe. I try to get some word with it so that they can kind of get, so can we get some agreement, some place to stand on that we can agree on. If they're agreeing it, I think when any time you come up with somebody's coming for prayer, where's your agreement point? Are you going to pray for this when they're really believing for that? So you say, you're trying to pray for them so that they don't have to go to the doctor. Their path is to go to the doctor. Well, then find out where what are they believing for, so that you can come into agreement with what they're believing for. So if they're saying, I'm believing for, I have wisdom for the doctor, well, then let's join them with there. There's not a bad way to get healed, but if you're saying, no, I believe this, so therefore I think you should do this, then you're trying to exercise something in a certain direction to say, well, Holy Spirit, what's my area here? They're obviously not believing for this. They're obviously not. So what are we trying to get in? Where can we join here? Where can I meet them at? Because Jesus typically met them for where they were, mm-hmm. and then brought healing and brought things to where they were.
A very good point, but not to that point. He also, the apostles were showing the Lord, or showing people the way to the Lord by power and demonstration.
Yes.
So I am thinking, I want this to be healed so that that person can give glory to God and completely do a turnaround as an evangelistic method. Well, it feels a little watered down. I like that approach on some things, but you know, when I'm coming in and I want the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit to draw that unbeliever to Christ, that's my,
right.
I care about their broken bone, but I really want them to come to Christ. And the Lord knows that. So
Well, if you notice on the apostles, though, they came to the apostles. You know, they brought the sick to the apostles. So there was a measure of, we're coming to them expecting healing. Mm-hmm. There's an expectation of that. They brought them to, you know, Peter, and they said they brought them to him. So there was already expectation. Say, I'm going to go and get somebody here. I'm going to go to a hospital and just make them here, because I'm going to show everybody how good God is. So I think we'll have to divide the word there to say, okay, what was, they brought, like, people came to Jesus to be healed and healed. They were, had an expectation already. So I think you have to work still with what is their expectation, that you're coming in there, I just want to show them how good God is, so I'm going to go and do this for them and show them how good God is. I don't see that. I don't know if I have scripture that I could say that I could go that with it.
Yeah, in this regard, real quick, I've had several situations whereby, for example, one time when I was at City, there was a lady there. She was pregnant, had some issues, started, you know, wanting to throw up and whatnot. And so I saw her in the lobby area and went there, prayed with her. Now, I didn't try to find out, okay, are you a Christian or not, or want to teach and whatnot. Here's my heart on this issue. Two quick things. One, you feel led of the Spirit to pray, pray, minister. I did some praying there, ministered to her, and right there she picked up. The pains and whatnot cessated, ceased, stopped. And that's great and that's awesome. But what happens if I prayed that prayer and then nothing happened? I still praise God and move on. Here's the attitude, friends. What we get into sometimes is laying it back on us and then bring condemnation on ourselves and say, oh, I expected to see something and nothing happened. Oh, so now I'm at fault. Now something's wrong with me. Maybe I'm not as powerful as I think. Maybe the word says I have all this power in me, but there's nothing in there. So, and those are the thoughts. That's the kind of thinking we're talking about. Let's not get into this mode of numb to such a state of inactivity to move in the power of God and the ability that is on the inside based on circumstances, what we see or don't see, what we feel or don't feel, what we sense or don't sense. Move by the power of God, and we're going to have time to do that shortly. Pastors are going to minister in power. So let's stop placing it on ourselves, expectations on it's not us, it's not me, it's Jesus who's in me. It's the power of God on the inside, and I'm a minister of this, you know, so as every man has received the gift, so minister the same. We have this on the inside. Just minister the same. So if I lay hands on one and I didn't see nothing, I'm still going to minister to the next individual because I'm not moved by sight. We have to move from that point of being moved by sight. Otherwise, I say again, we'll be numb to that state of inactivity where I'm not praying for the next man because I didn't see something. Keep on laying hands, praying, speaking the word, whatever the Spirit says, the Holy Ghost says to do, do. And then you get to see results because you're doing, you're obedient. These signs will follow, Mark 16:17. You know, so that's just my heart. I wanted to just throw that out there. Just do. Just do in
and
obedience.
I'm gonna jump in one real quick. One thing that would help also is to ask the Lord for divine appointments before you're there. Then it's not you just going out and trying to find something. Let the Lord deal people across your path and bring them there, because then it's already prepared. He's got the heart prepared for it. It's not me trying to get somebody. It's like, okay, Lord, make a divine appointment for me.
It says in Mark that there was a place that Jesus went to that he could do no mighty works, just healed a few sick folks because of their unbelief. So what did he do? He went out and preached the word. So the burden's not on you. The burden only is, Lord, what do you want me to do here? He knows who's ready to receive too.
Amen.
Okay. Anybody else?
Hi.
Pastor Rose.
Okay. My question is, if I'm truly believing, and I think this question might have been answered, but I want to understand this. Okay. If I'm truly believing and standing in faith that I'm healed, then why do I have to keep going up for prayer? Because in my mind, I'm already healed. So is it double-minded if I keep going up for prayer for that thing that's still afflicting my body?
I think you're going to have to ask the Lord. Do I really believe enough to receive, or do I need some agreement? He'll tell you, stay seated or get up there. And neither one is wrong. He'll tell you what to do. And I know you hear him well.
And there's different types of prayer, though, too. Because one is praying, but there's also then once you believe you receive, then you're getting agreement on that, or you're getting thankfulness that's saying, yes, I'm rejoicing with this from an agreement standpoint.
One back there.
If I do that, and I do, and I'm using this as my own personal experience, I sit in my seat because I feel that the Lord is telling me, don't go, to stay, is what Pastor Rose said. But on the same hand, if I'm in a situation and everybody's up there and I'm sitting here, then I feel a little like, what's wrong with you? So is that bad? Is that religion? Is that man kind of thing? Do you understand what I'm saying?
You want to be Holy Spirit led, not group led. Just be Holy Spirit.
We're going to have one more question, and this is going to be for Pastor Mike.
Pastor Mike, several years ago, you taught a healing school series on presumption.
Yes.
On when a Christian is So is a Christian in faith, or are they just presuming that the word is healing them? Can you just maybe give us a little summary on that little point?
Oh. You know this was a series, right? You know where time's up. Okay, real quick, the definition of faith is the knowledge, the understanding that what you have believed for is done. You're confident in it, you have an expectation in it, it's done according to what the word says, according to what God says he's done, right? That's the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 is a definition that expounds, that explains this, but it's standing in the absolute expectation and confidence that you have what's promised. Presumption is assuming that you have the mind of God, the heart of God, the word of God, and stepping out. It's really testing the Lord. Presumption is stepping outside of faith and presuming you are believing correctly, operating correctly, living correctly, according to the word. It's just presumption is all it is. But it's presuming that you have faith. Not everybody that says they have faith has faith. It's presuming that you have faith, or presuming that God wants to do something in a particular area that maybe there's nothing in the word about this. I would love to have more time, but I'm sorry. We are out. It was a great question, Lucy. Thank you.
Back in time for the service at 10:40.